Hello again. We are looking in this series at the Songs of Ascent, which actually is very pertinent to what we've just been singing, because those songs were about us coming into the presence of God. And in the times of the Bible when these were written and were particularly used by the Jewish people, they were used as they went up to Jerusalem, where they were looking to come into God's presence. In those days, there was much more of a sense of God being located just in one place, and they wanted to go and meet with their God, and they sang these songs as they went. They've got a number of other names, which I think I've put up there for you to see. So if you hear of songs that are called this, then they're related to the same thing. And they have a particular number of characteristics. That they're usually quite short, although one of the ones we're looking at today doesn't fall into that category. They're quite poetic, and they use repetitions because the people were singing them as they went along. I guess they didn't have paper and reading, so there were things that they could remember. And they dealt with their lives. They were about their everyday lives, their comings and their goings, their eating, sleeping, resting, like we've been thinking about today. And those were the illustrations came from. And they, of course, as they were singing them as they went up to Jerusalem, they were expressing their love for this place, the city of God that they were going up to. Now, I think I've got a picture in there of, this is a picture of Jerusalem. And this would have been, well, obviously it's a modern picture. So in those days it would have been, the hills would have been the same. But this part over here is where Jerusalem and the temple is and the wall. And this is actually the Mount of Olives on this side. And as the people went up, they would have seen some of that view. And that would have been the same in this. They would have known the sort of history of this part. This position where that picture is taken from is actually thought to be, traditionally, the place where Abraham stood when he first looked across at that view. And this mountain, it's not much of a mountain in our view, but they called it the mountain. This is the mountain where he went later on, where he was called, and he was called to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. And that is the same mountain where David established the city of Jerusalem, and where Solomon then built the first temple on this very mountain. And then later on, after they came back from exile, on that mountain is where the second temple was built by Nehemiah and dedicated by Ezra. So as the people came up to Jerusalem, they would have had all this, their history, laid out in front of them. Now, we have even more history, because we know that in near to Jerusalem, outside the city walls, is where Jesus was crucified. And this mountain over here on this side is actually the Mount of Olives, where Jesus spent time in the Garden of Gethsemane, is down here. And this has in it the Gate Beautiful, which we know the story of, about the healing of the lame man outside the Gate Beautiful. And the reason I know all that is because I took that picture when I went to Israel about 10 years ago. And it was in the days before selfies. And so rather than being able to take myself in the picture, I actually, if you look at the next slide, I took a picture of my feet everywhere I went. Because I know, if anybody knows about OnlyFans, it was before that was invented, okay? To show myself standing with my actual bare feet on these places where all these people stood. And one of the experiences I had was there, when I was there, standing on that particular place, was the sense that this was my history too. And I think we need to remember that this history that we're thinking about with the people of God, it's our history as well. We are part of that family. It's our heritage. I had this sense of I'm not got Jewish heritage, but of this heritage being mine, because we're all adopted into the family. And it's with that sense that we too can sing these songs. We can have that sense of going up and being part of what's going on. So the people went up to Jerusalem and they were thinking about, you know, everyday life things, and remembering it together in their family as they went. And we're going to look at two psalms today. Psalm 127, which I read out at the beginning, the first panel of it, and Psalm 132 after that. Now, I changed it around a little bit. Now, we saw when I was reading out this before, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early, and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Now this little bit here, you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, doesn't that just speak into the lives of so many people? We're working so hard. We're having to make effort. And we want to know how to do things where our effort is beneficial, it's productive and fruitful. And this psalm is telling us that the things that last, the things that are truly meaningful, the things that are truly strong, are the things that we build with God. And although the people going up to the house of God here, they're going up to Jerusalem, it's really talking about the ordinary things in their lives, that what they're building there in their life, perhaps in their house, in their family, like building the house of Windsor or the house of Fraser, you know, what are we or the house of Moseley, whatever it is that's standing, what are we building in our lives that's going to last, that matters in our own lives? And also as we step into this new phase in this church, in the life of this church. And I know as well, I'm sure some of you will identify with this, as you get older, you don't have quite as much energy as you used to have. And where I used to be able to do stuff that I maybe built with God, and also managed to do my own stuff as well, I don't have enough energy for that now. So I don't want to waste my energy. I don't want to be someone who labours in vain. And I don't want to be rising early and toiling late. I want to be someone who, because I'm walking with God and building the things that we're building with God, I can rest, as we heard. I can rest and relax because I know that those things that I'm toiling for, that I'm working for, are going to be covered by God. And we hear in that resonances, don't we, to other things in the Bible. It's always good when you hear the same message in more than one place. You think, yes, that's what God's trying to tell me. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. You don't need to worry, because I'm going to give you those things if you're seeking what I'm seeking. He says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't follow your own path, but you know, follow what I'm doing and trust that what you need will come. And as Jesus says as well in John's Gospel, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So really, although we can obviously do loads of things, if we're wanting to do things that matter, then we need to be thinking about how we stay in line with God, how we understand what our life's work is about, and how we live in the way that God meant us to live. And those are things which I love thinking about. I'm always thinking about the meaning of life. How does this work? What does God mean by this? What's the point of this? What's the point of our lives? What's the point of the things that happen in life? And I was speaking once before in the church I was in before on something related to this. And my sister used to go to that church. And during the service, she drew a picture, a kind of prophetic art. I think she did finish it off later. And I think we do have a slide of it on the next slide. She didn't do the whole thing in the service. But she was really captivated by the thought about what it is to like live in the flow of God's blessing compared to trying to do it on your own. So when we're living like the river of God is like the beauty and the variety and the color of life, it's appealing, it's flowing, it's like bringing life to the things around, the green, and if we let ourselves, you know, be in the flow and not opposing it, then we can be part of that life of God. And then she'd put in the picture is like herself as she's sitting up and trying to do things in her own strength. That's what it can feel like when the life's drained out of you and you're just colourless and struggling against the flow. And I was telling her when I saw her in the week about what I was saying today. She said, oh, it reminds me of that picture. I thought, yes, it really does. We want to be there in the flow so that we're not finding it hard work. So that we are shot through with that, the power and the spirit and the life and the colour of God. And life can be, I mean, it's an effort, isn't it, life? But it can be an effort that's worthwhile because we're working with the grain of how life works. So these songs of ascent, they're telling us about how life works. And Psalm 127 is giving us that encouragement not to build on our own, not to work on our own, but to work as the Lord leads. And that is something I'm sure it's easy for us to agree with. But then the question is, how do we do that? Now, next week and in the coming weeks, we've got a couple more talks and times to look at some of these Psalms, which speak into sensible living, how ordinary living, how do we live in the power and the flow of God's life, and the benefits that we get from it. Next week, we're looking about at unity and the benefits that can come from living in that unity that God calls us to. But today, I'm going to look at a bit more at Psalm 132. It is actually the longest of the Psalms of Ascent, which is it's untypically long. And it looks back to David, who was their great king, who they revered, and they modelled themselves often on his life because they'd seen how God worked through him. And so, you know, the actions of David, we can read loads about him in the Bible. I'm sure all of you know some sort of story about David. They were an integral part of their, like, family heritage. And they are kind of with us as well, aren't they? Even the heritage of the UK, which is miles away from Jerusalem. We all know about David and Goliath and that sort of thing. So it is, they would be thinking about this and talking about it as they went up to Jerusalem. They were, like, reviewing, repeating, learning, refreshing their minds about it. And I have put up the psalm here in full. That's not for you to read, it's for you to be able to see, because there's a couple of details we can look at to start with that have been used by the writer as a kind of literary device. Anybody who knows about biblical literature will know that some of these devices are used quite widely in the Psalms and different parts of the wisdom literature. And this psalm is known as a diptych because it has two panels, this panel and this panel, and then it's got this little epilogue afterwards which comes at the end. And within those panels, this first one is like recalling or recounting the voice and actions of David. It goes this way, then this one, and then this one follows after it with responses or paired verses which have the voice and the actions of God. If we look on the next slide, the colours haven't come up brilliantly, but you can see how the different sections pair up. So this is a paired verse here with this one, and this is a paired verse here with this one. And so within the structure of the psalm, there's some teaching for us to get hold of about David's dedication and actions and God's responses and what came from it. So we're going to go through and look at some of these, how they pair up. We go on to the next. Yes, it starts off at the beginning with a prayer. Lord, remember David and all that he suffered. And later, from verse 10, the beginning of the second panel, we see, for the sake of your servant David, do not reject the king you have anointed. It's a prayer to God to remember what David has done. And later, recall all that David did, and because of that, to continue to do it, because there were quite a few kings that came after, which quite honestly deserved to be rejected. But the people of God are praying, God, remember your original connection, your original commitment with David, and stand by it for us. He then goes on, and we see on the next two verses, David, he made a solemn promise to the Lord. He vowed to the mighty one of Israel, I will not go home. I will not let myself rest. I will not let my eyes sleep, nor close my eyelids in slumber until, that will come afterwards. And the Lord, so this is, they're like both making an oath. This is the oath that David is making to God. And in response, God is making an oath to David. The Lord swore an oath to David with a promise that he will never take back. I will place one of your descendants on your throne. If your descendants obey the terms of my covenant and the laws that I teach them, then. So each side is making a, if you like, a promise. David is promising, swearing, making an oath that he is going to give his whole self. Like, he's not going to sleep or eat or anything until he's done what he intended. And God is honouring that promise by saying that he is going to build David into this house which will one day his descendants will reign forever. Now, that can lead us to think, is that how Christian life works, or life in God works? Is it a case that we promise something, and if we do it, then God does his bit? It can sound a bit like that in the Old Testament, can't it? Like, if you keep my laws, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll do that. And it can make life in God sound a bit transactional. But actually, that's not the right understanding of those sorts of passages. The right understanding is God telling us how life works. It's a relational thing. So that we know that, like, if we drop a, let's say, a balloon onto a river, the balloon will flow down. If I say, if you drop the balloon will flow down. It's not a punishment on the balloon that it flows down. It's just what happens when we make that action. And that's what's being explained here. If we do those things, the consequence is this. So David is aligning himself with the way life works. He's dedicating himself to God. He's saying, God, you are my priority. And my heart is to follow you, is to do what you want, is to build what you desire in this land that you've given us. And God is responding by saying, I see your heart. And because of this, I'm promising to respond. This is the way life works. You're opening up this route, this road to blessing of the house that you're building, your house being, you know, your line and lineage. So what are these oaths then following to? We can see in the next slide that David is dedicating himself, until I find a place to build a house for the Lord, a sanctuary for the mighty one of Israel. In David's mind, he wanted to build the temple, which he didn't actually get to do, but his desire was for God to have a place to live. He thought that's the best thing that he could give to God. But in fact, what God is responding with is what he did give to David. He said, your descendants will, if they obey the terms of my covenant and my laws, then your royal line will continue forever and ever. It's showing us that, in the end, it was Jesus, wasn't it, who came through the line of David. It was Jesus who became that temple which David had wanted to build. So in a way he did put the foundations for the temple, didn't he? Because it was through his line that Jesus came. And Jesus was the temple of God, where God's presence rested. And now, since Pentecost, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. So God rests in us. So we have received that heritage which David was, wanting to see on earth in his time, has come through him in response to God's promise. So if we look at the next slide, we see this is where David's talking about wanting to bring the ark, which was seen as the symbol of the presence of God. It was the ark that they'd followed when they were doing their wandering in the desert, I'm sure you remember. And each place they put it, that was where the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke stayed, and that was seen as the presence of God. And so they're wanting to bring it. It's in these two verses. You see, they're paired. They're the only place in the psalm where you see place names. So the ark was brought down, and the Lord, he is responding, yes, Jerusalem is the place where I'm going to make my home, where I'm going to be located on earth during this period of history. If we go on to the next one, we see here the pairing of this here, where David is wanting to bring the symbol of the presence of God into its resting place, your resting place. And God says, yes, my resting place, it will be here forever. And because of that, we see that this is also speaking into the fact, the way that the way life works. When we have that presence of God with us, then it brings a blessing. It's going to bring a blessing to Jerusalem, because that's the city where it says, I will bless the city and make it prosperous. I will satisfy its poor with food. That is a consequence of having God with us. And that's what we see all through the Bible, isn't it? In the places where God is, and God is able to work, and we work in partnership with God, that things work well. It's not a transactional thing. It's a relational thing. so that whatever our circumstances, we can find that peace which God offers. We can find rest, that rest that when he says we will enter his rest, when we will find a peace which passes understanding. It's not just that our circumstances will work out well, because we know in life that that doesn't always follow so easily. But God cares for us that we will find rest and peace in him, that he will bless us, that we will know him, and that we will live and work with him. And then it finishes on page 6, which isn't here. Hang on a moment. Oh, well, it's fine. I expect I can remember what I was going to say. It is there. Yes. Got it. Yeah. Yes, it finishes at the end with the final pairing of these two verses. I'll read them out in case you can't see them from where you are. May your priests be clothed in godliness. May your royal servants sing for joy. That's the prayer. And God's response is the promise. I will clothe its priests with godliness. Its faithful servants will sing for joy. So the people were praying for the this prayer for godliness and for them as loyal servants to know his joy. And this is what they were longing to hear at different times during their history. You know, when they first dedicated the temple, I think there's some resonance in those words with when the temple was first dedicated in the book of Numbers. And then also again, when they were rededicating it after the rebuilding, they were longing for God's presence to return. And here's the promise from God. I will clothe its priests with godliness. Its faithful servants will sing for joy. And then we come to the final, the epilogue, which to the Jewish people would have been shot through with an expectation of something which hasn't yet happened. And we see here, I will increase the power of David. My anointed one will be a light for my people. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but he will be a glorious king. And they took that as a prophetic word towards the Messiah. And in fact, when Peter was preaching to the people in Acts 2 at Pentecost, he referenced these words as a sign that the prophet who wrote this psalm could see that these referred to Jesus. My anointed one will be a light for my people, and I will clothe his enemies with shame, but he will be a glorious king. So the truth is that when we align ourselves with God and we let God work with us and through us, we can build things which have eternal significance that will last, will count. I call it counting for the kingdom. If I'm putting a lot of effort into something, I'll be thinking, is this counting for the kingdom, or is this just a good thing that I could be doing? Because I haven't got effort to waste, and I want to be doing things that count for the kingdom. And where the power of God will live with us, as the Jewish people were looking for. They were looking for that power of God to be amongst them and to experience the presence of God. So as we come to the end, we're going to, let's just pray as I finish before we go into a time of communion. God, I pray that you will help us to know, teach us what it means to align ourselves with you, so that we are not labouring in vain, but the things we do and the things we build will have eternal significance in our lives and in the lives of the people we touch. We want to seek your kingdom first, do things in your way, and live in the blessing that comes from that, because that's the way you made life to work. And as we come to communion now, we remember it as a symbol of your blessing, of your presence with us. An invitation to come and eat with you. And our response as we take it is a commitment from us to follow your ways, to follow the instructions, the call that you've given us when you said, come and share, to continue to take communion, do this. And it's an indication of our longing to live in the abundance of the life that you offer. So we come to you now, Lord, as people who've been hurt and who need healing. And we come to you as well, God, as people who have hurt others. We're sorry for times when we've not trusted or even believed in your goodness. For times when we haven't turned to you in difficult circumstances. And we've maybe relied on our own understanding. We're sorry for things that we've thought and said and done and things that we've left undone. And for times when we as a church here and as the wider church have not acted in ways that honoured your body and have not acted in ways that encouraged the unity of the Spirit. And that is like the first panel, that's us speaking. But the second panel, which is next to it and pairs up with it, is God saying to us, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just, and I will forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. God, we stand here now in the truth of that promise. We accept your forgiveness. We choose life. We put our trust in you. We say we want to walk with you. We want to be living in the flow of your life and power. And we invite your Spirit now to fill us, renew us, restore us, regenerate us, re-enliven us in all that you made us to be. Thank you, God. Amen.